Turn in your Bible to Psalm 127. We're really looking at two psalms, and we'll read them through in their entirety, beginning at Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat. For he grants sleep to those he loves. Sons are a heritage from the Lord, children a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are sons born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their enemies in the gates. Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in his ways. You will eat the fruit of your labor. Blessings and prosperity will be yours. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your sons will be like olive shoots around your table. Thus is the man blessed who fears the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion all the days of your life. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem. And may you live to see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. May God bless the reading and hearing of his word. These psalms are part of 15 psalms that are known as the Psalms of Ascent. Every year, Jewish men were required to go up to Jerusalem three times. And as they traveled, they sang. It's interesting that both of these psalms, 127 and 128, deal with the home. And I have a feeling that these men are missing home as they are making their journey. Thus, we see God's intention for the family through the eyes of a father, especially that's true in Psalm 128, verse 3, where he refers to his wife and to his sons. The wife is the one who bears the fruit. The husband is the one who nourishes. A famous Jewish rabbi said, I never call my wife my wife. I call her my home because she makes a home for my children. And it still takes a wife and mother to turn a house into a home. I like the Jewish proverb, although I know it's not exactly accurate theologically, but it makes the point. I like this proverb that says God could not be everywhere and therefore he made mothers. Theologically, we know God is everywhere, but I feel like mothers are his special agents. Now, a mother's primary concern is always for her children, and so these two psalms focus on children. The Hebrew word ben refers specifically to sons, while the Hebrew word bath refers specifically to daughters. And I'm aware that Ben is used three times in these two psalms, referring specifically to sons, but it's also in the plural, and I'm not a Hebrew authority, but I know enough just to be able to find the information I need, and the information is when Ben is plural, it refers to boys and girls, and so it refers to children. And so we'll speak this morning about the blessings of children, and they are compared in three ways. First of all, children are like stars. Now, in Psalm 127, verse 3, let's just go ahead and say children are a heritage from the Lord. Children are a reward from him. And when we read this, this automatically sounds backwards to us, doesn't it?
Because as parents, we leave an inheritance for our children, and yet here, David, Solomon, this particular instance, tells us that children are our inheritance. So you almost look backwards. Father's just saying that he's an inheritance for his children. But realize that just as you are fathers and mothers, and you're thinking long-term about what you leave to your children, realize that we as parents also have a heavenly father, and he has left us an inheritance. And our inheritance for our heavenly father is our children, the very blessing he could give us. So that we must receive our children.
Regarded as an asset and never as a liability. In a pagan society, children are considered a liability and therefore are aborted. In a Christian worldview, children are our greatest asset. And realize that you can't take your car with you to heaven. You can't take your house with you to heaven. The only thing you can take to heaven with you is your family. And so I'm a wealthy man because of my family. Now, let me just connect this back to Genesis chapter 15. And there in Genesis 15, we find that Abraham was worried about his legacy. And he's talking to God about this. And God says to him in Genesis 15, I am your shield. I am your very great reward. And Abraham immediately comes back to God and says, if you have rewarded me greatly, why don't I have any children? See, Abraham realized that there was no greater reward, more than gold or silver, more than livestock, more than owning land or property. Abraham says, I don't have a reward. I don't have any offspring. And so God says, it's nighttime. Come out with me. Let's look up at the stars. Abram, can you count the stars? We're now learning that there's so many more stars than can even be seen with the naked eye. I don't know if Abraham actually tried to physically count those stars or not. God said to Abraham, Abraham, this is your reward. Your offspring will be as numerous as the stars in the sky. And so children are like a star for every one of us. They are our reward. The most important accomplishment in most of our lives, and I'm speaking to you particularly as women now, the most important thing you will ever do is to become a mother, to bring new life into the world. Can I just expand that and say if you're a teacher besides, then not only are you a mother for your own, but you're a mother for an entire classroom. My mother has been gone for over 22 years. I'm not on Facebook, but because my mother's birthday was May 12th, because today's Mother's Day, my sister posted my tribute to my mother. And what's interesting is when I'm able to see what's on her Facebook page, I think there's 89 people who have responded and said, yes, we knew her, we loved her. And some of those responses say, she was my Sunday school teacher, and she was a good Sunday school teacher. Well, that's just our way of honoring her. But what's so important is, not only did she mother two children, she mothered a Sunday school class. One lady's a pastor's wife out in the West, and she posted that my mother was a great role model for her. And so children are our reward, but let's move on. Children are also like arrows. The very next verse in 127 says, like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. Now, what's the analogy? What's the comparison here? You realize that arrows were a weapon in that day and time. What's the comparison that Solomon's trying to make? Well, they are our protection. You know, some of you may carry a pistol. Some of you may carry a revolver. Some of you may be armed for protection. Children are your protection against loneliness and abandonment as you become elderly. And so children are like a weapon in that sense. They protect us from those curses of life. The Bible doesn't specify how many children constitute a quiver full. You realize the quiver was what would have held all the arrows. An old commentary explained that a quiver may be small and yet full. So don't feel like that you have to personally propagate the race. This is not necessarily an argument to have as many children as you can, but consider the analogy, and I think there's a threefold comparison here. Realize as parents, we are aiming something into the future. Longfellow wrote, I shot an arrow into the air. It fell to the earth, I know not where. For so swiftly it fell, the sight could not follow it in its flight. Well, we are not exactly shooting into the dark, and yet in a way we are, because I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And yet we as an act of faith, begin to raise the next generation, and we're aiming them into the future. I've already alluded to the fact that my mother's been gone for a good while, almost a quarter of a century. But more than any other one person, she aimed me in the right direction. I only attended one church before I left my home congregation to become a pastor. And during those 21 years that I grew up in my home church, I had a total of four pastors. Two of them had earned doctorates. The other two were well-educated. One was my advisor in college. They were all men of influence, men who were well-studied in the Scripture. And yet I would have to say that the most influential direction in my life didn't come from any of the four of those men, but came from my mother. If I could explain it like this, there's a Spanish proverb that says, an ounce of mother is worth a pound of clergy. Now, pastors have their role. And my role really this morning is to encourage the mother, but you're on the front line. My mother's the one who taught me to pray. My mother's the one who read me Bible stories and explained the Scriptures to me. So she's the one who aimed me into the future. Now, let me just say, as parents, it's very important that we aim our children in the right direction. You know, a weapon, a pistol, can be a valuable protection, but you don't just wave it around and shoot it at random. You need to be careful and aim, and you need to do some target practice, don't you? You need to know how to control the direction of that bullet. And so the same thing is true with an arrow. You don't just randomly let the arrow go off wherever it wants to, but we aim it in the right direction. Can I just explain this to parents of teenagers? Arrows are under the most pressure just before they're released. Remember that. Don't get too discouraged. Don't give up. Don't drop your hand off the trigger at that point in the release process. A man clear back in the 1500s made a statement. He says, if children are well bred, they shoot at their parents' enemies. And if they be evil bred, they shoot at their parents. And so realize that it's our job to try to aim our children as accurately as we can in accordance with God's word. Now, thirdly, if I go into the next psalm, verse 3, I'm going to say that children are not only like stars, they're not only like arrows, but here they're like blossoms. Look at verse 3. It says, your sons will be like olive shoots. In the previous statement, the role of a wife is described. She is like a faithful and fruitful grapevine. But then the analogy shifts slightly in verse 3, and the children are like a shoot or a slip which is transplanted. And here's almost the picture of a potted plant. And here is this picture of intimacy. And the father expresses his blessing. The blessing for the whole family to be seated around the table. His wife is fruitful. And all of the children are like these potted plants. Now, I don't profess to be an authority in agriculture. And I don't want to project more than I know about developing an olive tree, but I did do some reading and I found out that extreme cold can damage or even kill an olive tree, but when the tree is blighted, when the tree is not fruitful, the root can still survive and will eventually send up new shoots. I was raised to sometimes call them suckers. I don't know, you can call them slips or suckers or shoots, but I'm trying to paint a word picture in your mind. These new runners or these new suckers can come up, and eventually they can be repotted and they can become new trees. In this way, the olive tree regenerates itself. I read of a very severe frost in 1985 that destroyed many productive and old olive trees, ruined many farmers' livelihoods. However, by spring, there were new shoots or new suckers already coming up. Once the dead wood was removed, they had a new harvest of trees. And because of that factor, olive trees can live for centuries unless they encounter bad weather. And so these shoots, these suckers that come up, they represent new life. But here's what's significant. Here's what I'm most impressed with. You take an olive little slip, maybe it's in a pot, you transplant it out, put it in the ground, begin to nourish it. How long from the time that little olive tree is planted until it produces its first crop? You know what I read? 40 years. Can you imagine that? See, Peter in one place talks about how the grass withers, how the flowers fade. You know, you can mow grass one week and it's up, needs to be mowed again, and grass is here today and it's beautiful, and next week it's trimmings that have already turned brown. We're not talking about grass. We're not even talking about beautiful flowers that'll have to be thrown out in a week. We're talking about a long-term investment, aren't we? As parents, do you realize that children are a long-term project? They will outlive us. They are our hope for the future. But realize there may be a long time from the time you begin to pour into them until the time they begin to give back to someone else. And so really having children is an act of faith. Just as planting an olive tree requires great patience, doesn't it? To nurture and to prune and to fertilize that little tree for a long, long time until it finally begins to produce. See, this matter of a family is a long-term faith, and it's expressed in this statement of blessing at verse 6. May you live to see your children's children. That's a blessing when we can become grandparents. But even if we don't live to see our children's children, as an act of faith, we aim the arrow in the right direction. As an act of faith, we plant that little sucker in the ground and water it and nurture it year after year after year. And sometimes we wonder, is it ever going to give back? Is this thing ever going to respond? You may not live to see your children or grandchildren in their most productive and fruitful years. And yet that is the vision that parents are to have. And so I have just skimmed off of these two Psalms three major ideas. Children are our wealth. Children are our protection. And children are our production. They're the most valuable asset that we have. And they are a lifetime project. A father has an important role to nourish and provide, but only a woman can become a mother. She is the only one who can bring new life into this world. Therefore, the Bible says we honor our mothers. We rise up and we bless them. That is the duty of husbands. That is the duty of children, to realize that mother is the God-appointed source of life. And so while we worship God, we honor our mothers because that's what God says we should do. And so let me ask, would all of the mothers just stand? We're going to pray a closing prayer of blessing and benediction on all of our mothers this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for my mother. And I thank you for every mother that's here today. Lord, there are times when their heart breaks. There are times when they slip away to pray and say, Father, help me. Help me. I'm trying to turn the arrow one direction and it seems bent on going another way. Lord, help every mother here to realize that the old adage is really true. The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. They control the destiny more than any other person. They spend more hours with their children. And so encourage them, give them faith, and help them to realize that even when the children act out, even when they misbehave, even when they have us at the end of our rope, even when it's been a hard day, help us to remember we're not growing grass. We're not even growing flowers. We're growing olive trees. One bad day doesn't destroy the crop. But we're thinking long term. We're looking down the road, and we're trusting you to help us and guide our hands and give us wisdom to know what to say and when to say it. And we're trusting you that our children, that our families will be fruitful and be a blessing even after we're gone. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.